Well, good morning. I'm impressed at this early hour with cloudiness and change of schedule today that you're here in your place. May God bless you for offering to Him the very first fruits of your week, the very first part of your week today. We continue try to Easter as if we mean it, meaning that Easter is not just one day. It's a continuous journey of discovery that the tomb was empty, that Jesus is alive, and that we actually encounter Him in life. And we try to use our imagination. We try to broaden our vision and allow the risen Christ to wake up our hearts as He woke up the hearts of the early disciples. Our scripture today from the Gospel of St. Luke takes place just after the two disciples have returned from Emmaus. You remember they were going to Emmaus. They encountered the living Christ. He opened the scriptures to them and their minds. They invited Him to spend the evening with them, the night, in fact. And He broke bread with them. And when He broke bread, they recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. And because of this miraculous event in their life, they got up and made the trek back to Jerusalem to share their experience with the other disciples. And this is when Jesus appears to them while they're sharing their story. So call your attention to the screens or the Bible in your pew or your device, or however you like to follow the scripture today, you certainly would be welcome to. So let's read together this event. Maybe we can internalize it and its meaning for us personally. While they were talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. Let's offer a prayer and as we approach this scripture. Lord, we know this is for us today. We know it's been preserved to us and that Your Spirit has breathed life into it. It was important for the early disciples, and it's important for us today as well. So open us up so that we can hear what You have to say to us, because, O Lord, You have a message for each of us today. Amen. Well, we catch the disciples today on their Easter roller coaster of emotions, don't we? They are having a hard time figuring out just exactly what's going on, and we are having a hard time as well, because Easter has come again in our lives, and we are wondering perhaps what do we do with it. The disciples have come in off the road to Emmaus and is telling them that they have seen the risen Lord, and they are trying to make sense of things. They have seen Jesus die and know that He's buried, and now all of this conversation is starting to develop around the fact that the women experienced the angel and the empty tomb. And some of the disciples ran out to the tomb, and they confirm what the women had said. And now two more people who've been journeying to the little village of Emmaus come back and say, "Look, we also have experienced the risen Lord." And while they are talking, Jesus appears among them. And they are frightened to death. They are afraid, just like the soldiers at the tomb, and just like almost everyone who encounters Jesus in these encounters. They are filled with wonder, and they're filled with awe, and they are filled with fear, and they are disbelieving, and they just don't know what to make of this. What the gospel writers want to do is to draw us into the fact that Easter is not over. You know, often people think, well, I come to church on Easter morning, the tomb's empty, that's it. That's just the beginning. We're just beginning to size up things and to try to figure out what it means for us personally and what it means for us as the body of Christ. And so Jesus appears among them, doors locked, and there he is. And wow, what do you make of that? The Bible is not bashful about saying they were frightened. It's not bashful about saying that they wondered, and they really emotionally did not know what in the world to do with his appearance. It may help you to notice that no one steps up and says, you know, Jesus, when the women came and told us the tomb was empty and they had received the news that you were no longer dead and they encountered you in the garden, Jesus, I started believing right then. That's all it took, Jesus. No one says that. Or they didn't say, you know, when the two disciples went to the tomb, we didn't believe the women, but when those guys went and came back, told us it was just as the women had said, wow, Jesus, we believed it right then. And no one said, Jesus, while you were with us and you said, you know, they're going to arrest me, and because they hate me and disagree with me so much, they're going to torture me and kill me, and then 3 days I'm going to come from the grave. Jesus, I believed you way back then, and now here you are. No, that's not the experience whatsoever. Jesus says to them, peace be with you. And he immediately recognizes the alarm that is within them. Also, as we talked about last week, notice that they're not necessarily looking actively for Jesus. They're holed up in the upper room, still trying to sort things out. But Jesus is looking for them just like he is looking for us today as well. And seeking to reveal himself to us in such a way that we can own for ourselves this fabulous event of Easter, and to begin to tell our own Easter experiences. After all, we can identify with the disciples. I mean, they've been through a lot, haven't they? We don't say this in a blaming way. We just say it, as the gospel writers say it, in a factual way. Really, if you're not having any doubt about the resurrection, then I don't think you're taking it seriously enough. I think the scriptures here say, look, if you're going to work on this some and kind of leave your smugness and say, you know, I've heard the resurrection story before. This is not my first rodeo. I've been through this drill. And after about a week, I'm going to just live my life just the way I've always lived it, even though there has been something life-changing and miraculous that's happened. Once again, the tomb has been opened, and Jesus is being seen and experienced, and I need to size this up and revisit some of my fear and some of my doubt and some of my wonder, and I just need to kind of step back and examine my life and my faith a bit. You know, God uses doubt to drive us further into faith. And if there is no doubt and it's all easy, then we have arrived at a point of self-satisfaction, but not where Jesus intends to take us. And so he's going to keep showing up in your life and here at Cokesbury in my life. And we're going to still be wrestling with the fact that Easter is really just getting started. And prayerfully, it will encompass the entire rest of the year until we come back to Easter again. And we've lived a little bit more and hopefully matured a little bit more in our faith and been exposed to more prayer and more scripture and more nurture and more life experience. And we're going to get deeper into Easter at that point. And so Easter is only beginning. It kind of also gives us that side, which I think is very honest about this story, is the fact that if you can't depend on the dead staying dead, then what can you depend on in life? If you can't depend on the dead staying dead, what can you depend on life? If that doesn't shake you up a little bit, I don't know what really will get to the foundations that you're trying to build your life upon. There's the old saying that the two things you can depend on are taxes and death. I got my tax statement back this past week from my accountant, and I believe in taxes, and somebody else believes in taxes also, because when I saw the figure, it was like, oh my gosh, I paid in the same thing I paid in last year, but I still owe about a third more this year. What in the world is going on here? And it's been quite an awakening. But I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to live in America. I know that I need to offer my fair share, and I need to join hands with you because most of you are fortunate enough to be a taxpayer, and so it's not a bitter experience, but it is a reality check. I've been paying taxes ever since I was 17 years old. My first job was driving a school bus when I was a senior in high school, and when I get my little tax statement for Social Security, there it is, 17 years old. You know, I paid a whole total of probably $125 for that job. But it was the beginning, and I'm proud of it, and still proud that the IRS and Social Security remembers that. But if you can't depend on taxes and death, you know, what can you depend on? We're talking about the shaking of the foundations when we talk about Easter. It's not just kind of a haphazard, yes, the tomb was empty, and Jesus appeared to a few of the disciples, and that's the end of the story. Easter is really just beginning. And so the disciples in the upper room were there when Jesus taught. They were there and saw when Jesus healed. They were there when Jesus said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And no one knew what he was saying. They thought maybe that he's a terrorist. He's going to tear down the temple, and then somehow it's going to get rebuilt in 3 days. They were there, and yet they were still having trouble with what's going on. They thought he was a spirit. Some of the translations say they thought he was a ghost. And Jesus, as I said, he comes after us. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet, you know, look at the scars that are here. You know, I'm the one who was on the cross. Another gospel says, you know, put your hand in my side and feel where the sword pierced me. And then apparently realizing we're not making a lot of progress here, he says, "Hey guys, you got anything to eat? You know, I'm hungry." Guys are always ready to eat. And they say, "Well, we got some fish," and some of the old manuscripts say also that they had some honeycomb, and Jesus eats in front of them. And, you know, he says, ghosts don't have, you know, flesh and bones. A spirit is not able to partake of food. Look, it's me, and I'm here. And in this story, we begin to realize Jesus is trying to step towards us in the resurrection to make this real and to help us to know that Easter is just beginning within our spirits and within the church and within the world, and we're not done with it. I don't know if you're aware of the website that is formed around six-word stories, telling your story in six words. That might seem impossible in some ways, but most of us can create a sentence that tells our story either immediately, if we've been through an experience that's changed our life or impacted our life, and sometimes people can sum up their lives pretty much with six words. And some of these six-word stories are very realistic. Some are very pointed. Some are funny and fun. Others are heartbreaking. So I want to just share a few of them and help you to think about your six-word story. A realistic story in six words. Not quite what I was planning. Some of you have been through some events in the last 6 months, maybe in the last week, as I glance around the room and see some people who were in the hospital last week, who would say, you know, this kind of is the story right now for me. Not quite what I was planning. How did I get snatched out of my routine and put in the hospital and underwent some kind of procedure in order to continue with my life? A few of you are just really blessed, and your sentence would be just exactly what I was planning. Every once in a while, we get exactly what we were planning, but not very often. Or maybe the six words, it all changed in an instant. Some of them are very pointed. Very pointed. For instance, I still make coffee for two. Some of you may identify with that. You still make coffee for two. You know somebody's missing out of that equation, aren't they? How about this one? Kind of pointed. You were my lifeboat. I drowned. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? You were my lifeboat. I drowned here. Well, where are you? And of course, some are funny as well. I like this one. It's very apropos for this Sunday. I have lived this six-word story. I leave, dog panics, furniture shopping. Have you, any of you live that? A few giggles around the room. Sure you have, if you've had a pet. Yeah, they get pretty anxious sometimes, especially if you change locations with them. Or Shirley spelt a word wrong in this one, so it might have been getting a little close in her life. Here it is. First date, awkward smiles, rewarding kiss. Six words defining a life. Hopefully, at some point in your life, you've been through that experience. And some are just so heartrending in six words. Just Ernest Hemingway was kind of the author and the beginning of these six-word stories. So they go way back. This was his six-word story. For sale, baby shoes never worn. Wow. Talk about heartbreaking, sadness. How about this one? Brought roses home, keys didn't fit. Wow, six words. Talking about devastating and heartbreaking. Or I met my soulmate, she didn't. Well, both kind of humorous, but also kind of heartbreaking too, isn't it? Boy, this one is just too close to home, and wow, too powerful, wow. Six-word story from a teenager. Dad left, a flag came back. Wow, six words summing up an experience of great sacrifice, of great sadness, of a situation that never will change. Dad left, and a flag came back. What would your six-word story be? One is, found love at 72, finally happened. Or, I hit the jackpot with her. Or maybe, since Jesus came into my heart. I pray that we've experienced that six-word story in one way or another. Maybe Jesus wants to come into your heart in this Easter in a deeper and more magnificent way than you have ever experienced. See, Easter's not over, not 2,000 years ago, not last year, not this year. Easter continues on. The six-word story of the disciples and hopefully the church today is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Just six words, Jesus is risen from the dead. But you know, those six words change everything. They change your story, they change my story, they change the world, they change the future. They give us a hope that would not be ours unless the tomb was open. And you know what? Even with that six-word story, in the midst of our wonder and our doubt and our struggles and our fears, you know, God can work with our doubts. And God can work with our fears. And God intends to be involved within our lives in deeper ways than we could ever imagine. I don't know if you remember the commercial, TV commercial, from a store that provides everything in life, practically. One kind of that one-stop center where you can bank and drop off your laundry and shop for groceries and whatever else you need in your life and have your car worked on, the whole works. The commercial goes like this. There are some children who are older than the normal age you would think of children hunting eggs. And they are dressed up in kind of spring fashion, and they're running and collecting as many eggs as possible in the shortest amount of time. And they're jumping over lawn furniture, and they're jumping over other people's fences and hunting their eggs. And, you know, it's a fast-moving commercial with these kids just searching for eggs. And the background music is from Blondie. One way or another, I'm going to get you. You know that song. Some of you have heard it. Some of you think I'm crazy. But that's okay. There is a song by Blondie. You probably never thought you'd hear it in church, and you probably will never hear it again. But it was the background music. One way or another, I'm going to get you. And as I heard that commercial, I thought, you know, might be something to this from Madison Avenue. That's sort of Jesus's theme song. Maybe he's kind of humming that. One way or another, disciples, I'm going to get you. You know, I'm going to be in the garden where the women were. I'm going to be on the Emmaus Road. I'm going to appear in the upper room. I'm going over to Galilee. When you guys get over there, I'm going to search you out. I'm going to find you, and I'm going to commission you. And the commercial closes with these words about the running older children, about the song, about the season. It ends with these words. It says, "Easter like you mean it." Wow. Sometimes Madison Avenue gets it right. Easter like you mean it. Easter becomes a verb. Easter is not a day. It's not a pronouncement. Easter becomes a verb. Easter like you mean it. And so as we come to the second Sunday of Easter, formerly known as the low Sunday of the year in church attendance, everybody came last week, Jesus is still out there saying, you know, I'm not done. I'm not done with you. I'm going to get you whatever it takes. It might be the Sunday after Easter. It might be 2 months, or it might be 3 months, or 6 months, or 8 months. It may take me longer, but you're going to recognize me somewhere along the way. And out of that haze of doubt and disbelief and wonder and fear, you're going to know in a deeper way that this truth is for you. I experience that occasionally in ministry. One thing about Pensacola, I run into people that I have known through the years, and I just run into people like you all. I ran into some of you this past week at Walmart, and you walked past me, and then you did a double take, and you came back and said, "Is that you, Paul? Is that you under that hat, you know, or is that you with the blue jeans and the work shoes?" Yes, it's me, but always fun to encounter folks. I had a late funeral, which is unusual to have a funeral in the evening, but I did sometime during this year, and it was dark when the service was over, and I was making my way back to the car, and a former fighter pilot stepped out of the shadows there at the church that I knew, and called my name, and he said, Paul, come up, I want a word with you." And I went over to talk with him, and he says, "You know, 21 years ago, you met with my wife and I for about 6 months, once a week, and I was struggling in my marriage and in my life, and that was a big commitment on your part. And back then, I didn't know anything about male depression, and you know, all of this has developed through the years of learning and continued education and experience." And he said, "You know, here it is, 20-something years later." He says, "Just want you to know, we're still together. Things are going well." And I thought, and I said to him, I said, "Well, you know, it's not about me at all. You all had some faith there, something that you were trying to hold on to, and God cultivated that relationship, and wow, it's beautiful to see you all together and enjoying life. It's really amazing. It's a blessing from the Lord. But you know what? The grave is empty, and there's hope sometimes where there does not seem to be any hope." During this year, I ran across a mother and her daughter. I remember when the daughter came home from college, she weighed 88 pounds. They had no idea what they were going to do with her. She was literally wasting away. She was trying to make herself invisible. She was hurt and confused, and her life was in danger. And we worked together for a while, and the mother said, "Just want you to know," she called her name, "she's doing well. And you know, we got through a time that we didn't think we were going to get through. And she went back and finished college, Pastor. And now she has a job. She has a real job, pays money. Isn't that great? But most importantly, she's doing well. And God gave us our daughter back. And you know, it's because there's hope in Jesus. And he's alive. And things that we think that are impossible happen in the world." At another funeral, seems like I do a lot of funerals, broad daylight, in the big city of Milton, a young woman came up to me and she said, "I had just finished the service." She said, "My daddy said for you not to leave until he saw you." And I was thinking, "I don't recognize this young lady. I don't know who her daddy is, but I'll hang around and find out, I guess." And sure enough, her daddy showed up, and her mother's well in a few minutes. And they said, "Do you remember us?" And I said, "Yes, I do, but not real well. It's been quite some time since I've seen you." They said, "We came to see you because our church wouldn't bless our marriage because we were divorced. We came to you and shared our hearts and where we were, and you said, you know, I don't have a policy of just marrying anybody, even if they're in my church. I only have a custom of marrying people, I think, that have a chance and that their heart's right and they're trying to grow in their lives and in their faith. And they said, you know, our family didn't bless our marriage and our church didn't bless this marriage. We were just at a heartbroken time in our life. But almost 18 years ago, you married us and we're still married and we're still happy. And the young lady brightens up, who was just a little bitty child at that point. And she said, you know, I really thank you for giving me a daddy. I really thank you. And you just felt that chemistry and that power in that moment, because Easter happens, and we're continuing to Easter on and continuing to find out all that Easter means. And this is all about what God does in our world, and it's beautiful and it's powerful, and God doesn't give up on us. Well, Shirley didn't have, Shirley, when she found what I wrote for the bulletin this week, or discovered for the bulletin this week, you can pull out your bulletin because you need to for this moment. You have an article from Cambridge University there. When I gave her this, she just untangled it and wrote it properly, because she's used to getting things from me that are written about this way. I'm just joking, but she said, wow, what do I do with this? You know, this kind of is worse than anything you've ever given me, Paul. What about this? But I think it's important, because it kind of helps us through this research to understand how fantastic our mind is, and to begin to discover there's a side of life that just doesn't work out of logic and just defies, would get an F in the classroom, but gets an A in the kingdom. And this is where Jesus was trying to work out of when he appears to the disciples and when he's trying to work with us. I know some of you have read this and probably didn't even realize anything was misspelled, and that's okay. You're like me. You're a little dyslexic. But wow, have you read it? According to research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter be at the right place. Wow. I hope you had a little time to work with that just a little bit. You know, it's kind of captures Easter for me. Sometimes we get off to a good start, and then things just doesn't get well. We kind of lose our way. We compromise our values. We make bad choices. We fail to realize how valuable we are and how loved and cherished we are by God. And things get kind of scrambled around in our life. But Easter gives us the opportunity to put the last letter there, doesn't it? And that's not Easter, it's Christ, because he is Alpha and Omega. In the Greek alphabet, he is the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. And this is hopefulness that's involved here. This is God working with us. If our human mind can make sense of the beginning and the end when the middle gets scrambled, then certainly God can, can't he? And that's why Jesus came. God started things off in the prism of the Garden of Eden, and things got kind of messed up. But then Jesus comes along to add the last letter, because he says, I'm the beginning. I was there in creation. I am the end. And don't get too concerned about what's in the middle. Just go for that last letter, because when you do, it's a miracle that my Heavenly Father can work in. So what's your story this Easter? What's your six-word story? I hope that it will be that the resurrection has changed my life. The resurrection has changed my life. The resurrection has put the last letter to the word there, and because it has, now I can read several sentences and they make sense, even though there is kind of a mess and there's a scramble there. It's the hope of Easter. I pray that that will be your six-word story, that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and that the resurrection has changed my life. Let's pray together. God, we confess that we're still trying to sort things out, just as your disciples were. And we are so blessed to know that as you tried to take steps towards them and to clarify their thinking and bring the gifts of forgiveness and love and affirmation and encouragement and possibility in their future, so you are working with us and those that we love as well. Help us to continue to open ourselves, O God, to all of your possibility, and let Easter be a verb in our lives. Help us, we pray, to Easter like we mean it. To Easter like we mean it. Amen.